Good morning. It's good to be in the house of the Lord again with our brothers and sisters, our friends, people that we fellowship with, and live life with. It's a blessing to be here. Just a couple of preliminary thoughts before get into the message here. And I'm not real sure why, maybe there's some reasons that I can think of, but I've been really appreciating and enjoying friends more the last while, years probably. But Brother Willis was, as you all know, was probably my closest friend, and they moved away, and I felt kind of a piece of me was missing, and I still feel that way a bit, but I'm trying to develop other friendships, and so as I was thinking about coming to the house of the Lord again this morning, again, I guess I just had a real appreciation for you all, just for the people that we go to church with, and more than that, we're not just here to put in time or for 2 hours Sunday morning, but I think of numerous of you that I have that I do things with, that I have a relationship with. And just want to say thank you, I guess, and just the importance of building roots together, and I suppose maybe I have a need for friendship, maybe more than some people, I don't know, but just I guess that was one of the thoughts that I had as I was thinking about coming to church and being with God's people, and one of the reasons I believe why the Bible says the verse to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together is partly for that reason, is to rub shoulders with each other, to share our lives, to be intimate with each other, to be vulnerable. Friendships mean you have to be vulnerable, you have to be real. And I would love to see more of that. I thought of that a little bit then as Lee was sharing this morning. Does anyone else remember when Lee was single here, besides like my dad and Hank, maybe Wayne Keeney, Amos, Clifford, a couple, Stanley? Okay, a couple of you that were back at Charity in those days. Yeah, we were youth together, I guess, if you'd want to say that. I'm 42. Lee, how old are you? 49. Okay, so you were 7 years older than me. But we went through, so I didn't marry until I was 27. And how old were you, Lee? 30. So there was a stretch of years there that we did things together and went canoeing one time together, I remember, a couple other things. So I had just had some of those thoughts of our friendships. And I know the feelings like what Brother Lee was sharing of being single, feeling like I have a need, but not sure how to go forward. anyway, just a couple of thoughts. And also another thought now is appreciation for y'all for praying for the preacher for the next service. It came to last evening and I still didn't have anything written down. I was thinking about some things. I was meditating, pondering, but I just didn't have anything. I had numerous things on my mind, but I wasn't sure if it'd be edifying for the body, or if is this what God is speaking to us. I wrote down a title, but I didn't really have how do I fill that in, and so on. Till this morning, then I got up early, and then. Some things came, but just an appreciation for y'all for praying for the preacher. Y'all didn't know that I was going to be the one sharing because it was kind of a last minute thing, but Yeah, I just want to encourage us to pray for the preacher. So I appreciate that. All right, let's stand actually for prayer. Father, we come to you again this morning, and we are grateful to come to you. We don't come just individually here in this setting. We get to come together as a group, as a body. Lord, we come with our friends, with our brothers, our sisters, with the ones that we have been living life with. And yes, sometimes friendships are hard, and there are disappointments, there's challenges, there's even abrasions that can happen. And but we thank you, Lord, for that we're not out there all alone. And my heart goes out to the ones that are alone. And I pray, Lord, would you encourage them also as they worship you today. I pray that you would minister to them wherever they are. There's many Christians, I suppose, in prison cells, or maybe not able to fellowship with other believers because of their circumstances. And I pray you would minister to them. Encourage them. Speak to them, I pray. Let your presence be there with them also. Let them realize they are not alone. Not only are they not alone because you are with them, but also there are others, people, their own flesh and blood that are concerned for them and praying maybe, or at least thinking of them, Father. And I pray for us here as we have gathered, would you bless our time together? May this be a profitable time. May we be encouraged. May we be strengthened. May your kingdom be built another layer, or however you want to say, Father. May your kingdom be built because of this time together. Do take the few words that you've given me and minister to us, Father. Pray for even the children, that they would be able to understand as I try to just simply share, and as we open up the Bible, open up your word, the written word, and try to share your heart. Lord, would you breathe through and speak to our hearts, and whatever the needs may be, maybe there aren't any felt needs right now. Maybe it's just a praise or adoration. I pray, meet each one wherever we are. Lord, we worship you. We honor you. You are worthy to be praised. In Jesus' name, amen. You want to be seated? So the title that I gave is Snapshots of the Life of Jesus. Snapshots of the Life of Jesus. So this, the kind of the burden or the thought behind several. One is for our young ones, that they would hear the stories of Jesus. And that's why I asked Patrick to sing that song, Tell Me the Story of Jesus and His Love. And so, and all of us, we'd never get tired of hearing about God's love and hearing the stories of Jesus. And I hope that it can be inspiring. So stories of the Christ to inspire comfort and worship. We don't have it so much in our culture. I believe some of the old order would maybe have this culture a bit more to sit around and tell stories. I love going to my wife's side of the family, and they sit around and tell stories of, you know, the 50s, 60s, 70s, on up through, you know, farming stories, just life stories or whatever. I just really enjoy the stories, and it has an effect on us. So I'm 42. I'm midlife. I've already lived probably half my life or so, and I have some stories. I have some history, some testimonies, maybe would be another word, of what God has done in my life, the things that, the circumstances that I found myself in, and so on. And I think there's some value in relating stories, and just we can understand it better, maybe. And I know some of the old sages, or the even in the Old Testament, they would have times when they would recount the stories, you know. And Moses, he recounted, you know, different of the happenings and so on. And they were to set up stone pillars as a testament for the generations to come, that, you know, this stone, whenever you look at that stone, you remember back to crossing the Jordan, for example. And I think it's good sometimes to remember where we've come from, and it can help us maybe to go where we want to go also. So I'd like to share some of the stories of Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the King, and our coming King as well. So some of the burden of that is for the children, like I shared. And there are some among us who have not yet committed their life to the Lord, have not surrendered, have not... Their allegiance has not been given to the Lord Jesus Christ. And to encourage them to think and to meditate, who is this Jesus? And will I give my life, my allegiance to this King? He's not only a good prophet, like the Muslims would say, he was a good prophet, a good person. But he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He will be our judge at some day. So let's look. I would like you all to turn to Luke chapter 4. And we'll look at a few verses. This is basically the beginning of Jesus' ministry here on earth. Luke chapter 4, and it's verses like 16 to 19, 20 there. I'm going to actually read it out of Isaiah, because Jesus spoke he actually read from Isaiah in this account. But let's start here at Luke 4, and I'll read this a bit. And it came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, so he went back to his hometown. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. So apparently, I'm not sure who all had that privilege, or I don't know. Some people read an account in the synagogues. I haven't really studied into Hebrew culture. But evidently he stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, it says here, that would be Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Now I'm going to go over and read in Isaiah what he read. At least in our Old Testament here, this is the way it says in King James. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Then he closed the book, gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" So, children, Jesus came back to his hometown, and he went into their synagogue, to their church, to where they met, and read this portion of scripture, and then sat down, gave the book back to the minister. And the people were wondering at the gracious words that came from Jesus' mouth. And I would like to think of this, Jesus reading that statement or that prophecy of himself as maybe a overarching emphasis of his ministry. Or, you know, he was proclaiming, "I am here. I am the fulfillment of this prophecy. This is what I have come to do." Here we see Jesus bringing and proclaiming hope, healing, and liberty. He is the fulfillment of the year of Jubilee. Do you remember it talks about Jubilee in the Old Testament? So there were times, maybe there were hard times, and someone had to sell their property because they didn't have enough money, and so they had to sell their property. And somebody bought it. And in that time, the way I understand, property was allotted to families. I'm a Musser. So the Mussers kind of lived in this area, let's say. And, you know, that area was our gift, our inheritance. And I could sell my part if I ran out of money or something. And they also could sell themselves as slaves, the way I understand, to work for somebody if they didn't have enough resources. And that was allowed. They could do that. But after the 49th year, so there was a time, the 49th year, all debts were supposed to be forgiven. All the properties were supposed to be given back to the family, and any slaves, anyone that was a servant, was allowed to go free, to go back. It was a principle, I believe, that God established to a bit for equity's sake, probably, that the rich wouldn't keep getting richer, but also he has a heart for redemption. That's just in God's nature. Is to redeem, and I think that was part of his plan. So then they called that the year of Jubilee, the 50th year. Also, I guess it was the 50th year. Maybe was the year of Jubilee. I'm not sure if it actually ever happened. We don't read of it in Scripture that it actually any time that it actually happened. I don't know if it did. I do know, I guess, from some other accounts that the seventh year was also supposed to be a year of rest. They were supposed to give the land a rest, and evidently they weren't doing that because the 70 years that the Israelites were taken to Babylon was supposed to be, it's mentioned there, to give the land rest because evidently they must not have obeyed that command. And I find that interesting also. God is about rest also, and about... So they would have had to trust them. Let's say every 7 years... Now, I know most of us aren't farmers, but I'm going to attempt to be a farmer here soon. And what if every 7 years I decide not to plant my crops, you know? And what would we do? I don't know. It would be tough. I'd have to buy crops, I guess, to feed my hogs. But anyway, for some reason, and there was a principle there. God didn't just do things just to do them. There was a principle there, a principle of rest and redemption. Just as throughout his whole manifestation of himself and the way he has set up that we should do that. And I believe that's one of the reasons that we have Sunday, or that we rest Sunday, that he says that we should rest, is for our physical bodies, and also that we can have some enjoyment, and a day of worship, a day of rest, a day of fellowship. Okay, so we see this kind of an overarching emphasis that Jesus came to proclaim hope, healing, and liberty. Then I would like to look in chapter 5, Luke chapter 5, of three instances where that's exactly what happened, what he did. So Luke 5, verses 12 to 13. And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Now Jesus had an option here before him. You remember how that leprosy was a incurable, disgusting disease. They were not allowed to be around other people. I'm not sure if this man even broke protocol here to come and actually like get close to Jesus. I'm not sure. But what is interesting is that Jesus put forth his hand and touched him. And that was very much forbidden in the Old Testament. And I thought of that as Brother Lee was sharing, you are not alone, as he wrote that. Can you imagine the loneliness of the lepers? You know, they were not allowed to associate with normal people, if you want to say it that way. They were despised, or maybe not despised so much, but they had to keep separate. And there's a chance he hadn't had anyone touch him in a long time. Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. That's all we'll read there of that account. So this is Jesus starting to fulfill what he came to do, to bring hope, healing, and liberty. down in verses 18. Let's see here. Yes, this is the paralytic or a paralyzed. Here it says, in the King James it says palsy, but I understand that means that he was paralyzed. Have any of you children seen anyone that was paralyzed, that couldn't move their body? I don't. You ever see someone like that? I remember reading about Johnny Erickson Tata. She had a diving accident, dove into some shallow water, and I guess broke her neck. And so from that point down, she wasn't able to move her body. It didn't respond because the life or the signals flow from the brain down, and when if that's snapped, if that's broken. No matter how much her brain would tell her hands to move, they just don't move. So it appears like this person was maybe completely paralyzed, at least in his feet. He couldn't move his feet. So, behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with the palsy or was paralyzed. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in, because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. So evidently, their houses were such that they could remove a part of the roof, and they let this couch down, this bed, right in front of Jesus. Can you imagine sitting there and you hear this noise up there, and then after a while, this bed, the sheet is being let down with a man in it. But when Jesus perceived their thought, and when he saw their faith, he said unto him, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." Now, why did Jesus say that? Not 100% sure, except this was part of his calling, part of his purpose, is to set at liberty those that are bound. Maybe, I suppose, this man, he was a sinner, just like all of us. And Jesus said, "Thy sins are forgiven thee." The scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this which speaketh blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" So the Pharisees and the scribes did not recognize Jesus as God. They understood, they knew that only God can forgive sins. But they did not recognize, they did not want to recognize that Jesus was God also. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, "What reason ye in your hearts? Whether is easier to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins," he said unto the sick of the palsy, "I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch, and go into thine house." And immediately he rose up before them, and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." So, this is just shortly after, I believe, Jesus said that he was here to proclaim liberty, to bring hope and healing. Jesus healed the paralytic man. And let's look in, keep reading. "After these things, he went forth and saw a publican." What was a publican? A publican was a tax collector. And not many people like paying taxes. Is that right, Clifford? this person collected taxes, and if I understand right, he was typically a Jewish person that collected taxes to give to the Romans. So he was maybe even doubly hated because he was working for the Romans. So this is a publican named Levi, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, "Follow me." And he, Levi, or actually Matthew also, so the man that wrote the book of Matthew was this same man, said unto him, "Follow me." And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" Can you just hear their scorn? And Jesus answering said unto them, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And my heart says, "Thank you, Lord, because I'm a sinner." And Jesus came to call the sinners to repentance. So again, he is fulfilling this decree, this prophecy, to set at liberty those that are bound. Again, the publicans were a despised people, especially by the Jews, and they had no dealings. They would not go and eat with a publican. But Jesus came in and actually ate with Levi and the other publicans and others that sat with them. But the religious people of the day, they were why are you doing such a thing? So there you see the heart of Jesus again, a snapshot of the life of Jesus and his heart. Now I'd like to look at John chapter 8. And we'll see another snapshot of his heart and his life. We've all read these stories, but let's think about it again and appreciate what was happening here. John chapter 8, verse 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees, here they show up again, the religious hypocritical, let's just say they were the religious leaders, and for some reason, I'll just say it this way. Religion does not make you holy. And religion does not make you merciful and just. And we are born with a selfish nature. And just putting a little bit of religion on will not make you a caring, compassionate person. In fact, it may make you a hypocrite and very critical of others. You don't see Jesus as a critical person. Okay? The scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. So, what do you think went through their minds? And what was Jesus writing on the ground? We don't know, but think about that a little bit. He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, the Pharisees and the scribes, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Beautiful words of Jesus. Something that I would like to think about here. So, did Jesus judge her? It doesn't say anything here that she wasn't an adulterous woman, that they've just found a lady and, you know, tried to make something stick to her. Maybe she was, you know, it appears like she was in sin. You know, she did sin. And the law did say that if someone was in adultery, they should be stoned. I should say a lady. I'm not sure. I don't remember what it says about the men. I remember reading, though, one time it stuck out to me that the lady should be stoned, but I think the man also. So did Jesus judge her? Well, I don't think he had to be harsh with her. Somehow, maybe he saw her heart, that she was sorry. And he said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. He is bringing a new way of dealing with sin, which in the Old Testament, you know, there was times when David should have been killed for the sin that he did, but God forgave him. So it's nothing new in a sense, but you can see the heart of God, the heart of Jesus. Neither do I condemn thee, but don't sin anymore. Beautiful words of Jesus. So this is again a, she wasn't physically sick, but he brought healing into her life. Jesus was the healer. Okay. The one who rightfully could judge and condemn this woman rather forgave her and gave her liberty. Did she choose to walk righteously? We don't know. We don't know the rest of the story. That's all that we read about this woman. We don't know if she chose to live righteously after this. But Jesus gave her another chance. And I think we should also have the heart of Christ this way. Now let's look just down a little further in the chapter. Verse 31. So again, these are, I'm trying to tell the stories of Jesus here. Then said Jesus to those Jews that which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So we all want to know, what is truth? What is truth? There's so many things in life. You know, what is truth? What is, you know, let's just have the truth. Discernment, you know, what is truth? So Jesus is saying here that if we continue in his word, which that's not necessarily just the Bible, just reading the Bible, but it's continuing in, excuse me. Tickle my nose. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. So if we become like Christ, I would like to say, if we abide in him, if we're not like the religious Pharisees, but rather become like the meek and gentle Christ, then we are his disciples, and we will know the truth, and the truth will make us free. So let's keep that in our mind. Remember, liberty is freedom. We're not using this liberty as a license for sin or to live the way we want to live, but rather a liberty from the bondages that sin brings or that our selfishness brings to us. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And then verse 36, it says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Very, very free. If the Son shall make you free. So I had to think of a few stories that I read of the slaves back in the early days here in America when slaves were bought and sold. There was a few times, stories that I read, that someone bought a slave for the purpose of setting them free. And can you imagine being on the block and you're being sold? I don't know if I can imagine. I don't know that my mind really wants to go through that even, what it would be like to be sold as a slave. Anyway, but then the master, the person that bought you, says, you're free. You may go. Or say, you know, I would like you to work for me, but I'm going to pay you wages. Can you imagine compared to a life of slavery and being owned, being property, and can be used and abused however the master wishes? Be free. But again, in our life, that freedom is not for our own license, maybe, to do as we please. If somebody would be set free in a case like that, I would think they would gladly serve the person that sacrificed for them. And the ultimate sacrifice was paid by Jesus. And we have the privilege of serving our King, our Jesus, because of the sacrifice that he paid for us. All right. Now let's look at John 11. This is the story of Lazarus. Somebody that's 10 or younger, tell me just a couple sentences. What happened to Lazarus? When you think of Lazarus in the Bible, what happened to him? Andrew? He died and he rose again. How did that happen? Jesus did it. That's right. Isn't that an amazing story? So we're not going to read it all. I'll just tell the story. Jesus had friends, and one of them's name was Lazarus, and Lazarus had two sisters, Mary and Martha, and they were friends of Jesus. It appears that Jesus enjoyed them and went to their house, taught there, maybe lived there for a while. Well, it came a time when Lazarus became sick, and he actually died from his sickness. And so let's see here. Jesus told his disciples, Lazarus is dead, in verse 14. I am glad for your sakes that I was not there to heal him. At first, the disciples said, you know, they were thinking, why don't we go and, you know, he can heal him. But Jesus decided not to go, instead to let Lazarus die and then to raise him from the dead. So he was glad that they weren't there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. So then many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, if you were here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatever you ask of God, God will give it to you. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day. Jesus said unto her, now I want us to catch this. I am the resurrection and the life. So Jesus is the resurrection. Jesus is life. And there can't be death. When Jesus is there, there can't be death. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, though his body dies, yet shall he live. So we are body, soul, and spirit. And our bodies are made up of dirt. Of, you know, you remember in the when God made Adam and Eve? When God made Adam out of the dust of the ground. Then he breathed into him life, the breath of life. Well, this body, and then Adam sinned. And part of that penalty was that he will die. Not only his physical body, but also his spirit. The inside, the part that communicated with God and that was supposed to be in connection with God, that will also die. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Do we believe that? That though our body dies, if we believe in Jesus and live for him, we will never die. Our spirit, our soul, the part of us that lives on for eternity, we will get to be with him. Okay, so he was telling Martha this amazing thing. She said unto him, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are Christ, the Son of God, which had come into the world. So then she went her way and called her sister Mary, and then Mary and Martha went out to meet Jesus. And the Jews that were with Mary in the house, when they saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, they followed her, thinking that she's going over to the grave to weep there. Verse 32, then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. Now the next verse is packed with meaning, and I just love it. Jesus wept, and the Jews said, Behold how he loved him. So understand that Jesus understands what we're going through. We might not even understand our own feelings or what's going on, but Jesus understands. It says that Jesus wept. So whatever you're going through, Jesus understands. Jesus wept. And here, because of someone died and there was sadness, Jesus was right there in that situation. Jesus wept. Some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take away the stone. Now, remember, Martha was talking to Jesus, and Jesus said that Lazarus will live again. And Martha was thinking in the last day, in the resurrection. But Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And evidently, Martha must not have quite understood that, which maybe I won't have understood either, because Lazarus is dead. He's in the grave. It actually says, By this time, Lord, he stinks. He's been dead 4 days. Jesus said unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Do you think he had to yell at him? I don't think so. He could have just said it quietly, I'm sure, because God is all powerful. But he said with a loud voice, I suppose, so everybody could hear him. Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, Loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and see the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them did not and went back to the religious elite, the Pharisees, and told them what things Jesus had done. And you know what they did? They said, We need to destroy him. He is upending our religion. And that was their response. But Jesus came to bring hope, healing, and liberty. And here he's fulfilling that in Lazarus' life. Okay, now I'm going to look at Matthew. A few instances in Matthew where it was recorded, some of the things that Jesus did. We're getting little glimpses of his heart, his character, his purpose. Matthew 11:28-30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. This is again another proclamation that Jesus is making, calling, you know, wanting us to come to him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give thee rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Proclamation. Spiritual rest. Walking in Christ's meekness and lowliness of heart will bring a easy yoke and a light burden. Some down then in Matthew 12, verses 9 to 13, he heals the man with the withered hand on the Sabbath day. So we heard it before, how that the Jews were very zealous. And it's a good thing to be very zealous. But they were very zealous to keep the Sabbath day holy. So they met on Saturdays, and they forbade anyone from the time the sun set Friday evening, the way I understand, till sunset Saturday evening for 24 hours, they weren't supposed to work. And that was a law in the Old Testament. You remember one of the ten, that was it in the Ten Commandments? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But people tend to overemphasize things, or for some reason, the scribes and Pharisees were so concerned. I'm not sure why they didn't want to do good on the Sabbath day. So in this story, we'll see how that Jesus said, he asked them, he said, if your sheep got out and fell into a ditch, would you go get it out on the Sabbath day? And they didn't answer, at least not in this writing, but the idea was that, well, yeah, of course, I do get my sheep out of the ditch. And then Jesus asked them, well, this person here that has the withered hand, isn't it good for us to do good on the Sabbath and to heal him? So let's look at it. I'll read verses 9 to 13. So Matthew chapter 12, verse 9. When he departed thence, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, the Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? That they might accuse him. And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep? And if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him that they might destroy him. Wow. So I'm trying to bring a comparison a bit between the heart of Jesus and the heart that we should have rather than the selfish, indignant, you can put lots of synonyms in there, of the people that were more concerned about themselves and their system than the heart of Christ. And I especially want to lift up the heart of Christ. Let's not get too hung up and, you know, try not to judge others and say, you're a Pharisee. Yeah, let's not do that. Let's have the heart of Christ and be wanting to bring healing and restoration. So, remember we had read just a little bit earlier about the easy yoke and the light burden. Well, here it seems like the Pharisees were so burdened down with their rules and regulations, plus their own pride and hypocrisy, that they wanted to destroy Jesus because he was a giver of life. Let's go on down a little bit further yet. To the man that was possessed with the devil, verse 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb. So this person was in bad shape, blind and dumb, and had a devil. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. All the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? Meaning the Messiah. So they were told, you know, for hundreds of years that someone of the lineage of David, one of David's descendants, was God was going to send a Messiah, somebody that will redeem and establish a new kingdom, establish David's kingdom. They understood it maybe as a literal physical kingdom, but God was meaning a spiritual kingdom. Is not this a son of David? When the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And it goes on down through, and he's talking about that he, by the Spirit of God, does these things. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. I think that's all the further I'll go there. So we're seeing more snapshots of Jesus' heart. Let's look at Mark, some of Mark's record. Mark chapter 5. And this is the story of the demon-possessed man healed Gadareans, in the country of the Gadareans. I think I'll read this section. It's an interesting story. Again, children, listen, and all of us. This actually happened. This is what is recorded in the Bible. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, unto the country of the Gadareans. And when he came out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. No man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him. The fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. Always, night and day, he was in the mountains and the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Can you picture this? This is a man, a crazy man. Marvin, have you seen crazies in India? Like, not necessarily. I've read some stories, you know, of people that are just, yeah, you look at them and say, that's the crazy man. That girl's a crazy man, you know. So I don't know that I've ever seen anyone here in the U.S., crazy people, but he was known to all the people in that area as the crazy man. They tried to tie him with chains, and he broke the chains. You ever see someone break chains? Just, you know. This was a man that was had the power of the devil in him, and he was bound. Remember what Jesus' proclamation was? There, when he read Isaiah, he proclaimed hope, healing, and liberty. Was this man free? He was not free. Even though he could break chains, he was still bound in his spirit. He was this demon was, or demons was controlling him. No man could tame him. He wasn't a productive person. That's maybe a little sideline, but we are designed to be productive, to be useful, to be not to be crazy, to be to worship the Lord and to be productive in our society. Okay, so this man, he saw Jesus afar off, and he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." So these were probably the demons speaking out in him. "For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he said, What is thy name? Jesus asked the man, What is your name? And he said, My name is Legion, for we are many." So Legion, if I remember right, if you had a legion of soldiers, it was 1,000, if I remember correctly. So he's saying, was there 1,000 demons in him or unclean spirits? Possibly. But there were many unclean spirits in this man. "And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country." So I don't understand this, but evidently the demons, the spirits, didn't want to go, I don't know, back to the lake of fire. I'm not sure exactly, but they besought or asked Jesus to not send them out of the country. Now, there was, I'll just tell the rest of the story here. There was a great herd of pigs feeding, and I think it says, yeah, there was about 2,000 pigs that were feeding on the mountain. The pigs in the Jewish culture, they weren't allowed to eat pork because it was a unclean animal. And so I've often thought this place of the Gadareans, I'm assuming maybe this was a Gentile area, or maybe there were Gentiles that were taking care of the pigs. I'm not sure exactly. But anyway, there is around 2,000 pigs on that area eating. And the spirits asked if they could go into the pigs. And what happened to the pigs? They ran down a steep place and into the ocean, or into the sea that was there, and they were choked in the water. They all drowned. And the people that fed the pigs ran and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out, and the people from the city and country came out to see what was done. And they came to Jesus and saw him that had been possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Or another word for that, afraid, was they were like, what is this? What happened? Who had the power? Who is this Jesus that had the power to overcome this person that they couldn't even chain? This man broke the chains. Who is this? And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to be part of the out of their coast. That pray would we would say they besought, they begged, please leave. They were so, you know, who is this? What is this? So they did not accept Jesus in that, at that time. They were scared. And they, so Jesus left. He got into the ship. And the man that had the legion, the man that had the unclean spirits, asked Jesus, Jesus, can I please go with you? But you know what Jesus said? Jesus said, you go back. You go home to your friends. Tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and had compassion on thee. And he departed, this man, and began to publish it in Decapolis, how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Now, there's another account in Scripture. I didn't look it up, but where Jesus came back to that area, if I recall correctly, and everybody received him then. They heard the testimony. They saw the life of this person that was completely bound. He was set at liberty. Jesus came. The devils had to leave. Jesus brought liberty, and the others in the area wanted that also, and they accepted Jesus then. Now, just down from that, Jesus is the story of Jairus' daughter and also the woman with the issue of blood that was healed. So there was a certain woman who had an issue of blood 12 years. She just bled and bled and bled. And she suffered many things. She went to lots of doctors. She spent all that she had, but was not made any better. Rather, grew worse, it says. But when she heard of Jesus, faith rose up in her heart and said, Jesus can help me. And she went and touched Jesus' garment. So they had in those days robes. They wore these robes, and it appears like she came up behind him and touched his garment. And just thinking, you know, she didn't want to be exposed, probably, or want to be. She didn't need Jesus to say anything to her. She had faith that just touching Jesus' clothes would do something for her, would heal her. And straightway, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Isn't that amazing? That her faith, attached to the healing power of Jesus, and she was healed. Now let's go on to Jairus' daughter. So you remember the story, how that a ruler of the synagogue. So this person believed in it. This is one of the religious elite, I'm assuming. But he believed in Jesus. He had a problem. His daughter was sick. And he didn't know how to fix this problem. And he came to Jesus and said, my daughter is sick. Can you please come and heal her? And while they were on the way, someone came from Jairus' house and said, don't worry the master anymore. Don't bother him. Your daughter died. Well, that would seem like the end of the story. But Jesus said, do not be afraid. Believe. So again, he is speaking life into this man's heart. And he believed. And Jesus came into the house there and raised this damsel up. And she arose and walked. And she was about 12 years old. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. So again, another snapshot of something that Jesus did, of the healing of the heart of Christ. I'd like to just talk briefly about here in Mark Mark chapter 6, it talks about feeding the 5,000. In Mark chapter 8, it talks about feeding the 4,000 and the compassion. It uses the word compassion several times. Jesus had compassion on their physical needs even. And I don't think we'll read it for time here. But so as you think about your situations, we can think they're pretty big. And they are. I'm not saying that they're not big. But remember that Jesus has compassion. Jesus came to bring healing, hope, and liberty. I would like to look yet at a couple things. One of them is the repentant thief. So Luke 23. So even in Jesus' hour of tremendous, how do you describe the cross? And then even above the cross, or even beyond the suffering of being whipped and nailed to a cross and all those things, is the separation that he knew was happening between him and the Father because of sin. Sin he was bearing, Jesus was bearing the penalty for sin. Sin separates us from God. And Jesus was bearing that penalty. But in the midst of that, one of the thieves that was crucified with him, so in verse 29, it kind of starts to say, well, let's see here. Luke 23:32. There was two thieves that were crucified with him. Jesus said, so the thieves would have heard Jesus say to the to God, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, to the ones that were crucifying him. And then even the malefactors or the thieves that were hanging there beside him, they railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. Pretty selfish, but that's what, they were in deep trouble. But the other thief, answering, rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. I'm not sure how he knew that. Probably because even in Jesus' death, he was attractive. He was drawing people to himself and to God. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Isn't that beautiful? That this thief that was dying with Jesus, Jesus said, you will be with me in paradise. Again, it shows the heart of Christ. Matthew 28, one of the last things that Jesus that Matthew records, 18 through 20, we know it as the Great Commission. Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things and whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. You are not alone. I am with you alway. Then I'd like to go to Revelations yet. Revelations 22, verse 12. And behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst, come. And whatsoever and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So that is the last recorded words of Jesus in the New Testament. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Come. Come. You can see the heart of God, the heart of Christ. Come. Surely I come quickly. That's the last thing it says. Surely I come quickly, or soon would be another way to say quickly. Jesus is coming back to take all of us, but those that are worshiping him, excuse me, those that are living for him, he is coming back to take them to be with him in glory. And when he comes again, he will come as a judge. His word will judge the quick and the dead. The deeds done in this body will be judged. And if we have the blood of Christ applied to our life, we will be forgiven and washed. We are currently, but even then, we will be forgiven. But if the blood has not been applied, the perfect gift of the sacrifice, we will be condemned. And so think about that. We want life. We want to have the hope, the healing, the liberty that Jesus came to proclaim and to give. Then the last verse in the Bible, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.